Grab your Bibles. Let's go to Daniel chapter number 4. Daniel chapter number 4. I want to say thank you to Garrett on short notice, filled in last week. We still do not have a baby, for those that are wondering. We ended up in the hospital a couple days, false alarming, but we're any minute now. Matter of fact, I got my phone in my back pocket. If it rings and I run, it's not the Holy Spirit. All right, I'm getting out the door. All right, anyway, so today in Daniel chapter number 4, we're going to continue this, that God's really been working in my life. I feel like this, and let me give you a statement that I think if you're ever going to teach a Bible study, if you're ever going to lead a life group or a small group, keep this in mind and keep it too close to your heart. If it doesn't minister to you, don't share it. Don't fake it. Don't just throw it out there. Because if it doesn't apply to you, it's not going to be applicable through you. But when we preach and when we teach and when we get into the Word of God, it should move through us, not just out of our mouths, but through our hearts. But the Bible actually even says it this way. We've been teaching the teenagers on Monday nights about their words, but the Bible says out of the abundance of a heart, the mouth speaks. So what we plant inside is what comes out. And if you are putting the Word of God in your life, there's no doubt that it's constantly working and doing a work. And matter of fact, what we're about to read is actually a message from King Nebuchadnezzar. All right, so I want you to get this. You might read it and say, well, this is kind of out of order, but Nebuchadnezzar is testifying to what God did in his life. We have already talked about the dream that Daniel or Belshazzar, which we'll see that name kind of interchange through this passage. We've already talked about how he was used greatly by God to calm the mind and the fear of King Nebuchadnezzar. God used him to really show his power. And Nebuchadnezzar had a heart change, and then Nebuchadnezzar had a rechange. You ever had that happen? Maybe it's Sunday mornings to you or any other time of the week to where you're in a moment to where God is speaking and your heart changes. You're excited about what God's going to do, and then all of a sudden your circumstances change and your heart rechanges. We call it a mood swing. Anybody else in here have mood swings? It's not just labeled to a gender. We all do it. You know, me and Wade the other day were sitting there talking, thinking that we have an emotional time of the month, all right, as men, and it's real. So there were days that I wake up and I just don't know why I'm mad, but I'm mad. Any other guys in here like that? You wake up frustrated and you don't know why. And all of a sudden God does a heart change and now you're happy, and then somebody says something and now you're back to the way you woke up. All right, so here it is. Nebuchadnezzar went through these cycles, and I think God really puts that in front of us because I think we need to remind ourselves and remember that just because you heard it and received it doesn't mean you've got it. It doesn't mean that it's stuck. I think we need to put a word into our lives, and we call it practice. Matter of fact, I was in our team meeting at the real estate company on Tuesday, and the guy was standing there, and I can't remember, they had three guys speak, I can't remember which one it was, but said there's a reason why doctors call their work a practice and lawyers call their offices a practice, because they're never where they want to be. They're always expanding, learning, and going beyond where they are. And as I sat there, I thought, man, we need some Christians that are in a practice of faith, not just walking and saying they have faith, but they're actually expanding and going further. I'll say this, before you realize it, if you're not careful, what you learned yesterday will be forgotten by the trials of today. And what you received from God and the days that were great and worthy of praise in your mind, where your life was focused on what God was doing and you were able to get the praise and worship song out, may quickly be forgotten when the sun sets and it gets dark in life. Matter of fact, we were watching The Chosen last night. I like it when Amazon grabs hold of these, because then we can stream them from anywhere. So instead of waiting on the app, we pulled it into Amazon. Amazon released it, so now you can actually purchase it, take it with you on your smartphone. I'm not just saying that to give a commercial to Amazon, but I'm hoping that you live Jesus beyond these walls, all right? So anyway, you can take it with you. And we were watching the second season of The Chosen. And John's sitting there at the beginning of this, spoiler alert to the opening show, all right? And he's trying to write out his gospel. And he's interviewing people to get the right words for his gospel. I thought it was a cool scene on how they painted it. Not saying that's how it happened, but it's depicted that way. But he quotes the scripture at the beginning where it says, in the beginning was what? Yeah, that's how he starts. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But you go to the beginning of the Bible, it says in Genesis chapter number 1, right? In the beginning, who? God created the heavens and the earth, and it uses these words that the earth was dark and it was formless and it was void, it was nothing. And I like the next statement, and God said, let there be light. And as I heard that, I thought in my life, how many times has my life seemed like it doesn't have a shape? Like anybody else in here, you're maybe in your 30s and you're just now starting to think, I might need to start a retirement account. Or maybe you're in your 40s or 50s and you're like, okay, what's tomorrow? But the Bible says, don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Yeah, because tomorrow's got enough troubles of its own. What it says is trust God in today. But I remember as I heard those words last night, as I was sitting in that rocking chair, my heart got a little bit stirred up in an excitement as I hear those words, let there be light. And I feel like since the beginning of creation, every time your life is dark and void and feels like it's meaningless or worthless and it has nothing into it, I can just hear the words of God echo into your situation where he walks in and says, let there be light, Garrett. Let's see this the way that I want to show it to you. Let me reveal something to you. Let me make something beautiful out of this. And how many of you can say at certain points of your life where you felt hopeless, God stepped in and did something that just blew your mind? Anybody say amen to that today? If we were to testify to it, I'd say a lot of us have a pretty cool Jesus story. I think a lot of us have a great opportunity where we can stand and say, man, God's been really good to me. You know, when I examine, I don't know if you do this, I examine year to year. When a year closes, I look back at the year at what God has accomplished. I don't get stuck there, but I take a moment there because here's two things that you need to remember. Number one, you wouldn't have made it there without him. And number two, the things that happened there are because of him. And so as I look back, it just blows my mind sometimes to realize how far God's brought my family, how far God's brought some of you. Seeing some of you sitting by your spouse today is so encouraging because a year ago, that might not have been possible. Seeing some of you expecting children, which we're having a baby boom in Grace Community Church right now. I think three have been born in the past 2 weeks. I think there's three more to be born in the next 2 or 3 months. All right. And so it's like this. If we can't get you stirred up, we'll just go after babies. All right. So here it is. We'll raise these babies. Right. But as I look at that and just see the blessings of what God has done, it's humbling sometimes to realize that God did way more than you deserved, than I deserved this year. God did well beyond his grace. Wow, how powerful that is. And as I look at that in my life, I remind myself that, hey, you know what? I really do need him. I really do have to have him. But sometimes as I'm making my plans, I forget that need. Anybody else say me too? Sometimes as I'm planning my day, I forget that need. Sometimes as the day gets rough, I forget that need. Today, this passage, this message, if you would, from a pagan king, who constantly forgot what God had done in his life. I hope we learn a lesson real quick. I'm going to give you one word. Here's the title, humility. Humility. I think humility in our world has been totally misdefined. Would you agree? I think in church we teach people to be walked all over, and that's not what God intended. God did not intend for you, and I've said it before from this pulpit. I'll reiterate it again. Don't fall into this good old Southern phrase of, well, if I'm the doormat, somebody wipes their feet on to get through the door, then that's what I'll be. That is not what God created you to be. You may wash their feet, but you're not there for them to wipe their feet. Let's get that. All right? God didn't intend for you to be the scum of the earth while somebody else was getting ahead. Matter of fact, when he said to love the Lord with all your heart, he teaches us equally as important is to love our neighbors as ourselves. So God is saying there's a quality to your life. There's a quality, there's a value to you. And you need to hold on to that value. And that's why I gave you the Holy Spirit to seal that value, to put God's mark on your life, to know that nobody in this room is insignificant to the kingdom of God. And nobody in this room has an insignificant calling or an insignificant talent. You are all powerful. You are all a threat to the works of darkness. You are all capable of changing the world. You are all powerful by the gifts of God on your life, by the resurrection of Jesus through your life, and by the Holy Spirit's seal on your life. Do not let the world devalue who you are because they're threatened by what you have. You have a living God in you. And no, don't be the one they wipe their feet on. They'll miss it. They'll not see. What they'll do is they'll think that Christianity is about entitlement, and it's not. It's about empowerment, and every one of us have the same power flowing through our veins, and every one of us have been washed by the same blood, and every one of us are going to the same heaven, and we'll stand around the same throne singing praises to our God. You are not less than today, and humility doesn't make you less than. Matter of fact, I heard it said this way, and maybe you write this down if I can get it out right. Ready? Humility doesn't mean that you think of yourself as less than others. It just means you think of yourself less. And let me say it again. It doesn't mean that you think of yourself as less than others. It means you think of yourself as less. You think of yourself less than you do when you're sinning. Because let's be honest, and I want you to write this down. At the center of your sin is self. All right? Can I tell you, there is nobody else made me do this. There's a I loved myself more than anything else. Every lie, every cheat, every theft, every addict, every sin is when yourself becomes more important than anything else. How many of us have been there? The Bible says if you say in your heart you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. How many of us have been there, all right? Okay. We've all had sin, right? We all fall short. I can guarantee you, as much as you think that argument is somebody else's fault, it does take two to argue. Would you agree? As much as you think that fight and that punch and that word, the thing you said was somebody else's fault and was justified, it takes two. I'll promise you this. If you were thinking about Jesus, if I thought about Jesus in my arguments, there's a lot of things I wouldn't say. There's a lot of things I wouldn't do. But because of in an argument, I think about my feelings and my emotions, there's a lot of things I say I shouldn't. And there's a lot of things I do that I shouldn't. Self is the enemy of humility. And you don't think of yourself as less than somebody else. You just think of yourself less, less. I'm not going to think of myself in this situation today. Matter of fact, you know what the church would look like? Matter of fact, no, you don't. I don't know if we see a modern day church that could show us what would happen if everybody showed up with something other than themselves on the mind. And no offense, but I carry burdens too, right? There's days I walk through the door and all I'm thinking about is my valley of shadows of death. Anybody else? Does that make you a terrible person? No, that makes you a person. And in that moment, you have needs. But I don't know about you, but there's times I show up to church hoping that somebody else sees beyond themselves because I need somebody to see me and I need somebody to correct me and not entitle or enable, but actually speak to the needs of my life. I don't want to go to church and have a sermon that just preaches and makes me feel better but doesn't solve any of the issues of my mind and my heart. I don't want to come into a small group or a life group and just pretend and then forget about somebody the rest of the week. I don't want that to happen. I mean, I'll promise you, if a group of people would think of themselves less, then we would see a repeat of Acts chapter number 2 happening in every church across the land. And so we need some humility that says, I am not devalued by loving you, but through the love God has given me and the value and identity I have in Jesus, I will empower you to have the same rights and view you as the same. Matter of fact, please write this in your notes. Everybody deserves the same opportunity at Jesus that you got. Everybody deserves the same opportunity of forgiveness that you've received. And everybody deserves the same opportunity of his mercy and grace that you have experienced. We need to understand that our lives were not made for us to just be an absorbing sponge of everything that God can give, but our lives were made to be reproductive. God created everything to reproduce after its own kind. And to whom much has been given, much is required. And Jesus said that we are to forgive others or our Father will not forgive us because you who have been forgiven much need to forgive much. Matter of fact, write it down in your notes. You want to be effective for the kingdom of God? Don't forget where God found you. Don't forget who you are without Jesus Christ. Don't forget what you're capable of. And by the way, we're all capable of the worst sins. They're equal in God's eyes, but the worst sins that we believe could be committed. So King Nebuchadnezzar, verse number 1, Daniel chapter 4, sent this message to the people of every face and nation and language throughout the world. He said, peace and prosperity to you. I have this circled. If I could take over the screen, I would show you my notes again. But I have this circled in my Bible where he makes a statement that I think Christians should have as the anthem of their lives, where he says this, I want you all to know. I mean, that is a powerful statement. I want you all to know, verse number 2, about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. Will you read this to me? Ready? 1, 2, 3, go. I want you to know, verse 2, about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. And there's a lot that God has done for you that nobody knows. There's a lot that God has done in his people that nobody knows. I mean, there should be a burning in our hearts. Can you imagine? Would you say with me, Nebuchadnezzar had some egotistical problems. He builds a statue. He wants everybody to worship. I mean, in this passage, we're going to see where he gets arrogant and starts talking about this kingdom that he built. I mean, would you agree with me that this guy kind of seems like a jerk? If you don't bow to my statue, I'm going to burn you up. I mean, that would be a jerk. A narcissist is what this world would call him. Somebody who only thought of themselves. And yet the testimony of God was so real in his life that God gave him a chapter of the Bible. The word that God did in his life was so real that this arrogant narcissist is now chapter number 4 of Daniel. And he's the one that's speaking. He's the one that's being recorded. I say that to say to you, and I deal with this on a daily basis, there's something you need to hear today, that even if you feel like you're the lowly of the lowly, even if you have been the jerk of jerks, even if you have been the messed up person, it's not about what you have done, but what God has done for you. And if you would embrace what God has done for you, then God will use your story and make it known so that other persons know his story and what he's capable of. You may feel worthless today, but if Nebuchadnezzar can be an author of a chapter of the Bible, then what can God do through you? Amen. He says, I want you to know, and I want you to hear it. And the Bible says he sent this out to everybody. And I would love it if Twitter would start deleting some of your accounts because you're so controversial about Jesus. I would love it if you would start to get some threats about losing your social media because you're spreading misinformation about a risen Savior, about the idea that God can change any lives, that even the worst on death row today deserve a chance to hear that God can radically change their lives today. How great are his signs? How powerful his wonders? His kingdom will last forever. By the way, this moment will not last forever. As I was reading this season of your life, I feel like the Holy Spirit's saying somebody needs to hear it. I'm trying to find you because I want to see the look on your face as he slaps you in the face and reminds you that this isn't permanent. That what you're going through right now that you think is going to be forever, what Satan's trying to get you to make permanent decisions on is a temporary moment. But the kingdom of God, that's forever. The promises of God, that's forever. The word of God, that is forever. And I'll say this right now, and I want you to understand it. Please grab it. The King of Kings has not given up on you, so don't give up on yourself. The King of Kings has not given up on your neighbors, so don't give up on them either. The King of Kings is not turning his back today. He's calling you back. He's chasing you down. If you're the one that's lost, he's putting you on his shoulders and riding you home. He is seeking you out. He is in pursuit of your heart. The King of Kings, who lasts forever, wants you to reign with him forever. You're not meaningless. This moment will not last forever. His rule is through all generations. Here it is, verse number 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. I got those two words circled in my Bible, underlined. Here it is. We're never going to make it through this passage. All right, we're verse 4. Everything's got something, right? Isn't that the cool thing about the Word of God? How many of you have ever gotten so comfortable in your state of mind and the power and the positions that you have that you've forgotten that God has something greater than what you're experiencing right now? I mean, you may sit here and we may preach that to the person that's suffering, but let's preach that to the successful too. We may sit here and say, hey, this moment doesn't last forever for those of you that are in heartbreak, but for those of you that are sitting pretty good right now, this moment isn't forever. And this isn't all God's got for you. Debt-free is not the end of God's grace. All right, are you with me? Happy home, that's not the end of God's mission in your life. It's not the end of God's purpose. Nebuchadnezzar says, I sit here in a place of comfort. That's the danger of when God has moved in our lives, is we become comfortable with the successes of what God has given us, that we forget that God gave us those successes for two reasons. Number one, to prove himself to us. And number two, so that we can be the proof to others. God did not bless you today for you to be the only one that has a blessing, but for you to be a blessing. And God did not come into your life today and rescue you and save you for you to be the only one saved in your family. God gave you what he gave you because he trusted you to give it away. That's why John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 are parallel verses. For God so loved the world that he what? What did he give? His only begotten son. And then the Bible says in 1 John 3:16, paraphrase, and you should do the same. You should give your lives for one another. Is it saying you got to get on a cross? No, but it is saying sometimes you need to make a sacrifice. Hey, sometimes if you've got an abundance in your account, maybe you buy groceries for the family who's suffering right now. Maybe you pay a bill for someone who's scared to death, and in doing so, you answer the prayer that they've been praying. We did a whole sermon on this 4 years ago on how you are the answer to the prayers. You're the vessel of which God wants to work through to answer the prayer that somebody has in their lives. Isn't that a cool thought? Anybody else sometimes feel like a very dirty vessel? A very worthless vessel? But even worthless vessels can shine light. Anything can be transformed, right? Well, one night I had a dream that frightened me. I saw visions that terrified me as I laid in bed. So I issued an order calling in all the wise men of Babylon so that they could hear what my dream meant. So when all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers came in, I told them the dream, but they could not tell me what it meant. Verse 8, at last Daniel came before me and I told him the dream. Now this isn't the dream that you and I remember. There is the dream of, hey, you tell me. This is a dream that was separate. He was named Belshazzar after my, you getting this? My God. Be careful when you make another person your God. Let me take it a step further. Don't idolize a preacher or a pastor just because of what God can do through them. At the end, they're still a man. They're still a person. Are you with me? And Nebuchadnezzar was so believing in Daniel that he named him after his God. That's a dangerous place to be. Because as good as somebody is in your life, they're never going to be as good as God is. And they're never going to be able to do as much as God can do. And they will let you down and they will be absent at times. But God never leaves or forsakes. Don't you love that? Leaves physically present, forsakes emotionally. I don't know about you, but sometimes I am physically present in a room, but I'm emotionally gone. Anybody else? But God, I love how good the scriptures are written. He never leaves. He's going to be with you, but he's never forsakes. He's never going to turn his back on you. In other words, you can never be too dirty, too nasty, too depressing, too boring that God would say, I'm out. He wants to hear and he wants to know. But be careful. You'll have friends that come in your life and pastors that will come in your life that do care and do want to know, but they cannot be God for you. You should be able to go a week without listening to a sermon and still get filled up by the Word of God. And still be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You shouldn't get in the habit of missing a Sunday, but you should be able to miss one and not get spiritually derailed. Are you with me? All right. And the Spirit of the Holy, what does he say? Holy God, he still doesn't get it. Church, I think we're living in a generation right now to where we love to be entertained, and because we love entertainment, we want a show more than we want reality. This past week, I was on a news app. I read the news every day. When I say I read it, I read the headlines and typically the first paragraph because everything else gets boring, and you get everything you need to know that is their opinion, not truth, but their opinion on what the situation is going. I'm just going to disclaimer that. As I was reading it, an ad popped up. Y'all ever have this happen? These algorithms they got that are listening to you, they're listening to us right now. If we start talking about Dodge Ram trucks enough, and the next thing you know on your Facebook, a Dodge Ram truck's going to pop up an advertisement. You're going to be like, how did that happen? It must be God. No, it's an algorithm. They're listening. You gave your rights away when you agreed to their terms and condition. Just saying. As I was looking, it said the 35 most fake reality shows. I was like, interesting. How do you put the words fake and reality in the same sentence? So I clicked it. I wanted to see how much I've been lied to by my entertainment. And so they go down through Undercover Boss and how it's staged and the payouts never happen. I'm like, oh, man. So last night when I was flipping through the TV, Undercover Boss was on. Nothing else was on. If you've ever watched the show, a guy goes undercover, a girl goes undercover, works in the area they work, and then they bless the people that are good to them. And it's really good. And I turn it on, and I'm watching like 5 minutes of it while the kids are getting a bath, and I'm like, I can't even watch it anymore. Because now I know it's not real. And then it goes on, and it starts talking about Chip and Joanna Gaines and how Chip never really works on the houses. And now I'm like all depressed. Like, well, and then I got inspired. Maybe I could have my own do-it-yourself show. You know what I mean? Like, if all I got to do is show up for filming, I could look great. They said he works on them, but they've gotten too popular. It's not that he never did. He's just busy. They're always filming. And thank God they're good Christian people and they put their testimony out. So I'm not saying that, but I'm sitting there and I'm like, it's not real. Have you learned that in our lifetime and what's around us, most of what we see and what we perceive isn't real? Matter of fact, some of you right now are not being real. And it's not that you're trying to be evil. It's just you don't want people to see. You don't want them to know. And I get it. It's scary. If they found out about you, they would, and you fill in the blank. Matter of fact, you fill in the blank long before you ever even give it a test to see what would happen. Most of us are very scientific in our mindsets and the way that we think. We already come to conclusions before we even do the test. And because we have a conclusion in our mind, we don't test it. That's why when it comes to your giving and your money, it gets so scary to give. Yet God says, okay, I know it's scary and you don't believe it. You don't believe that I'll shake and I'll pour out and I'll do great things in your life. So test me. That's what he says in the book of Micah. Test me. You come to me. Let's do this. I don't know if you've ever come to this place in your life, but I think at some point you're going to be there to where what's real in your life is actually what you're creating to try to escape what's actually real in your life. And as we watch these things and as we get entertained by these things and as we build these things and believe these things and hope these things, I mean, it amazes me. We can get into these reality shows that aren't even real and waste hours, but come to church and somebody go 45 minutes and man, you were long today. Are you with me? Cut into your Arby's time after church and we're messed up. I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. I'm just simply saying, wow, let's check up on ourselves. Nothing should be more exciting to us than seeing a sinner come to Jesus Christ. Nothing should be more exciting for us than seeing marriages restored, teenagers sinking, actually sitting in service, looking around a room that's not all white heads and not all bald heads and not all young heads and but has diversity, not all white faces. Are you with me? It should be thrilling to us that some of you came in holy today. But some of you came in full of holes. And God is not sitting here calling the holy or the unholy. God is sitting here wanting to minister to all. What a good, good thing. And wouldn't it be beautiful if we could come to a place in our lives to where the main thing we wanted to see was the realness of God pouring out through our lives into the lives of other people. I'll tell you this now. It will not happen until we humble ourselves and say, God, don't only do it for me, do it for them too. And if you got to keep me here to do it for them, I'll stay. If I've got to miss this, I will. If I invite somebody over to watch the Super Bowl and because they talk the whole time, I don't get to watch the commercials because who cares about the game? So be it. If I lose sleep tonight because somebody in the middle of the night has a gun in one hand and a phone in the other, God, may I lose sleep so that the gun leaves the hand and hope is restored. That should be our heart. It's not about me. It's not even really about you. It's all about him and what he wants to do. And I guarantee you this, God wants to reach you and he wants to reach me all the same. And he'll use each of us to make that happen. I said to him, Belshazzar, chief of the musicians, verse number 9, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too great for you to solve. Now tell me what my dream was. And while I was lying in bed, this is what I dreamed. I saw a large tree in the middle of the earth. The tree grew very, I have this circled tall. I have this next one circled strong. And I have this next word circled, reaching high. Two words, reaching high into the heavens. Well, can I give you this? Tall, you're visible for the world to see. Strong, you're able to do something in the world. But reaching high means there's an influence and there's a power in your life. And so what God is telling Nebuchadnezzar, spoiler alert, it's about him, that you are a powerful person that people are looking at, that people see, that people are coming to, that people are learning from, and that people are following. You are powerful and you are able. And I want to tell you this right now, that God wants to do the same thing in each and every one of your lives. God does not want you to fail at life. He definitely wants you to prosper and has given you roadmaps and to do it. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll what? He'll direct your life. Seek first the kingdom of God, live righteously, and then he's going to do what he said he would do. The kingdom of God is going to come rushing through your door. God wants to lead you to success. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you. They're to help you prosper and they're to give you success. God does not want you to be broke today. We're not saying that God wants to make you rich today, but God wants to do in your life what needs to be done today so that you can live comfortably in resource while uncomfortable in faith. God wants to use you. I'm telling you now, you may not feel like you're much. And I'm going to say this, and I want you to grab it. It's not based on what you gain that makes you much. It's based on what you do with what you have. And if God has given you a little, you can be big and strong and reaching far with just a little. Ask a little boy with a sack lunch when thousands are hungry. Ask the guy who simply had the boat that Jesus got to preach on. I mean, you say, I don't have anything. Ask Moses, who all he had was a staff in his hand and a fugitive label on his life. And God didn't look at him and said, Moses, once you get your own sheep, then I'll lead you and you'll lead. No, God said, what is in your hand? And I'll use what you have. And we are all, it seems, stuck waiting on the palace that makes us comfortable instead of saying, okay, God, I've got a testimony of what you've done. I'm going to let somebody know. It had fresh green leaves and it was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade and birds nested in its branches. And all the world was fed from this tree. All the world was fed from this tree. God help us that Grace Community Church not only reaches you, not only reaches the community, but becomes global in the power of God so that people can be fed from this very stage and from that very seat and from that very life and that very testimony, everything they need to know about God. And here's what it says in verse number 13. Then as I lay there dreaming, I saw a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. The messenger shouted, cut down the tree and lop off its branches. Shake off its leaves and scatter its fruits. Chase the wild animals from its shade and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump and the roots in the ground bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. By the way, I want you to understand this. If you read the dream that Daniel interpreted earlier, you see this nation of bronze and this nation of iron. There's a symbolism here. What made Nebuchadnezzar great is what also made him nothing. All right, what gave you success today is not guaranteed to give you success tomorrow. I'm going to meddle here. How many of you can handle some meddling? Say, okay. All right, that's half of you. What about the rest of you? Are you going to stay? Are you ready? The thing that gave you pleasure 5 minutes ago may not give you pleasure from that moment forward. Oh, we could go to porn. We can go to addictions. We can go, you know. The fantasy novel that you're reading, trying to escape your reality, metaverse that Facebook's connecting, all these things that are going on. What gave you pleasure right now is not going to give you necessarily the healing and contentment that you need to succeed in life. I've been in addiction, so I can honestly say this. The buzz wears off. The high leaves. The satisfaction is followed by guilt and shame and regret. And I know this to be true. The alcoholic that wants to quit drinks to quit. And you say, that's crazy. But the more they try to stop, the more they hurt. And I've even heard doctors say this. If you want to stop the withdrawals, just take a drink. And the best medicine is the alcohol. And while trying to get you up, let me put it another way. So the drug manufacturer that got you addicted to Oxycontin now wants you addicted to Suboxone. I don't mean that to hurt you. But spending money doesn't get you out of debt. Anybody agree with that statement? Let's start with your money, because most of us don't have enough to care about, right? Anybody say, spending money won't get you out of debt? Say amen. Taking a drug that was produced by the same person that produced the drug that you got addicted to that makes you take the other drug to get off of doesn't help you either. You're just re-addicted to something else. It's just like being addicted to church. Going to church doesn't change your life. And then when you get bad, you go back to church and hope it changes your life. It's just like being addicted to counseling. At some point, you got to go beyond the pleasure or the relief of the moment into something that is permanent. Something that's everlasting. And while this message may stir you while you're here, Jesus can seal you while you're there. And while this may inspire you and you may want to quit or you may want to change and you may want to move forward and you may become humble today, what keeps you humble is a walk with the Lord, not a walk with the pastor. What keeps you humble is not how many sermons you listen to today, but how much of the Word of God you've applied to your life. What works is when you put this into practice. You say, I want to be humble. It doesn't naturally happen. Because I'm not going to lie to you. When my wife makes 12 cookies and there's 6 people in my house, I'm not thinking about everybody getting one. And when there's 6 people and everybody gets equal share, that leaves how many each? 2. I'm too fat for 2 cookies. It's an appetizer. I know we're making light of it, but let's be real. So I wait for the kids to go to bed and I grab the whole bag. Because my hope is that their little 2-year-old minds won't remember that mom made cookies last night. Are you following this? Are you getting the logic? Are you getting the illustration? And then while I'm eating the cookie, I'm on the phone with Dusty. Actually, I was playing Xbox. He was on the phone listening. We were playing Fortnite for all of you that judge. All right, so here it is. And Whitney comes in, and I got a cookie literally in my mouth. And he says to Whitney, did you get all your steps in? And I'm like, you would. Right now, you would be asking her about her steps while I'm eating a cookie. And she's like, I ran 3 miles. I ate 8 cookies in memory of her. All right? The thing is this, listen. In the moments that we want to change, that desire and that idea, while great, does not get it done. I told our teenagers, we were talking about thoughts on Wednesday night, and we're doing these little word studies, right, where I put one word on the board, and we let them develop a lesson, and we're kind of making it a life group to where we're growing together and talking through these things. And I wrote there, there's different things you got to do with your thoughts. Number one, you got to shift them, because if not, you'll have obsessive thoughts, and those will wear you out. That's where your depression, your anxiety, your sleepless nights come from, is the thought you can't stop thinking. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? All right, you know what's amazing? Every one of your kids have them too. There was not one kid, am I right, Chloe? Not one kid in that room when I said, how many of you have obsessive thoughts? Every hand, from the youngest, 11, 12 years old, all the way up to the seniors in high school. It's not just you. Your kids are having them too. And the Bible says in Philippians 4, a good way, it gives us a method of how to shift our thoughts and fix our thoughts on things that are good. Always be joyful, never stop praying. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Ephesians or Philippians 4, 4 through 8. If you have obsessive thoughts, post that everywhere. All right? Now, me telling you that, my wife's probably sitting there at home because she's contracting every time she moves, right? So saying to herself, he doesn't even do that. And he has obsessive thoughts. So it's easy to stand and preach and say, you got to shift your mind. But how many of you would be real? Say, it's very hard to do at 3 a.m. when you're worried about your teenager or you're worried about what's going on in your life or you don't know if you're losing your job the next day. How many of you have been there? So what we're saying is the idea is great. So next week, we're talking about how to expand thoughts, because what we live in is a world to where people have great ideas and nothing ever happens. I mean, I said this to them, I'll say it to you. How many genius inventions are in a graveyard? I told them the story. My mother-in-law, or not my mother-in-law, my grandmother, my mother-in-law's an incredible cook. But my grandmother, on my mom's side, made the best biscuits I've ever had in my life. I mean, all from scratch. She even ground her own flour, did different things. It was crazy. They were the best. Some of you just accepted a challenge, and I'll take it. Bring me your biscuit, all right? But here's the thing. Here's the thing. My grandmother believed that the only reason people would come to her house was because of her biscuits. So she never told anybody the recipe. And literally as she was dying, I even asked her one time sitting at the nursing home, Grandma, you got to give me your recipe. I don't know what I was going to do with it. I was going to give it to somebody else who could make it, but I need that recipe. She said, no, even in the nursing home, I remember her saying, it's the only reason you come see me. I said, Grandma, I'm sitting here and you haven't even made any biscuits. You don't even have a kitchen. She died with that recipe. Nobody has it. And I have never since had a better biscuit because something that was great went to the grave. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Some of you got great ideas of things you can do for your spouse, but if you ain't doing them, they're worthless. They're worthless. An idea is meaningless until it's put into action. And we have a lot of people in church. I mean, our church does this too. We'll sit in meetings and have great ideas and then nothing will ever happen. Because we're busy and other things and people, you know, not because we don't desire them to happy, but let's be honest, it's easy to get distracted, is it not? Some of you will sit here and you'll say, you know what, I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my story. I'm going to write my story. I'm going to write a book. I'm going to do this. And yet you never get out a Word document to type the first word. And I think it's important that some of us need to hear this, that until we start practicing humility, you'll never be humble. A decision does not change your life. It's a decision plus a step that makes everything turn around. I know many times in my life where I tried to talk God out of what he wanted to do in my heart. Anybody else ever been there? God, make it so clear that you need to say something. You need to do something. You need to confess something. You need to go somewhere. And by the end of the day, you're sitting there. I remember talking to God and quoting Psalm 51 at him. Against you and you only have I sinned. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil. So I don't have to do this. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Well, your story, you fill in the blank. I mean, maybe you're sitting here and you're with me and you know you need to take better care of your body and better care of the temple that God has given you, and you're abusing it with the way you sleep, the way you eat, the things that you do. I'm there. I'll stand in confession in front of all of you, but I'm going to be honest with you. It does no good for me to tell you how much weight I need to lose until I take a step in the direction of loss. Are you with me? We can preach all day long on be humble because you're tall, you're strong, you have a wide reach. Until you practice humility, you'll never get there. So skip with me if you would. I want you to go back. How many of you promise you'll go back and you'll read that dream? Everybody make that promise? I'm glad only two of you raised your hand. That means you're not going to lie to me. That's good. Look at verse number 27. Daniel was telling him and saying, that tree that's going to get cut down is you. And the things that made you tall are going to bind you down. But I love this truth. God's not going to take the roots out. He's not going to take away the stump. You know what he's saying? He's saying what's happening is for seven periods of time, you're going to live like an animal. You're going to lose your mind. You're going to go crazy. You're going to pluck at the ground like a chicken. You're going to eat as animals eat. You're not going to be able to communicate. You're going to be cut off from humanity. That's the dream. But he's not going to take your roots. He's going to bring you back. Verse number 27, Daniel gives us a very good way to start practicing humility in our lives. Ready? King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop. Say it. We're going to come back to this chapter. I feel like God's not done with it. But I think we need to pause right there for a second and realize that this is a very real statement. I've lived it in my life, so I'm not standing up here as someone that's perfect. Can I give you that disclaimer? But I don't believe that because there's been a time in my life that was imperfect that I should shy away from the things that God tells me to say that are real like this. In my conscience and in my mind, I want to. God didn't rescue us for us to live in shame. God rescued us for us to proclaim. There's too much sin in the kingdom of God today. And I'm not saying in Grace Community Church, but I've done counseling and lived it in my own life. So let's not talk about your life. Let's talk about mine. And I'm not going to go into detail in my life because I'm over it. And so is God. And he threw my sins away. So stop bringing them up. There's a lot of sexual sin in the church. And yet we'll raise hands and praise a holy God with an unholy heart. And then we'll blame that holy God for the things that are going on in our lives. I'm not saying I know of any of you, but I've pastored long enough to know someone's story and then watch how they act when they're in front of other Christians. I've done it myself. Anybody else in here lived a lie at some point of their lives because they were ashamed of the truth of who they were? Raise your hand. Come on now. You want to be humble? Stop sinning. And we're not saying be perfect. You know, there's three types of sin in the Bible, and I'm going to give this to you very quick. You see them in Isaiah, very much laid out perfectly. Jesus died for all three types. I think it's a wonderful thing to learn. You see it where it's referred to as sin and transgression and iniquity. So I want to break those words down for you real quick. A sin is something that you didn't plan. Are you with me? A sin is something to where you got into a situation and you wanted your kids to stop asking you questions, so you told a lie just to shut them up. You didn't plan that, but it happened. Kids, I did not mean to bust their, you know, expose them to you, but parents do that sometimes. And if they're honest, you know, some of you have done it in your advice giving. Well, this is what I would do. And the only reason you're telling them what they would do is because you're tired of hearing their complaining. Come on now, I'm not the only person in here. And then all of a sudden, you know, we realize I shouldn't have done that. Or you snap at somebody's head because the frustrating day you had at work. You didn't plan on going home and getting angry with everybody, but you've had a busy day and a hard day, and so you're temperamental. And you say something you shouldn't. That's a sin. It's an unplanned thing that happens. And can I tell you this? We trip up into those often. Sometimes we even sin unaware. Our humor in America is somewhat sinful in the way that we'll put somebody else down to get a laugh. Or to make ourselves feel bad. And we're not meaning to put them down, but our sarcastic joking does that. They leave with a wound and we leave not even knowing what we did. How many of you have ever got the message, you hurt my feelings, and the first thought is, how? Right? It's because you didn't mean to, but it's just the way you communicate. And instead of, by the way, instead of sitting there and saying, well, they just need to learn that's who I am. You just need to learn that's not who you should be. That was real. That was deep. It's like a bomb. A transgression is when you knowingly go against something you know God has said not to do or to do. Eve committed a transgression when she ate the fruit because she knew she wasn't supposed to. You following the logic? And we've done that too, have we not? How many of you have taught your kids not to cheat on a test and then get a call from the principal that they cheated? All right, not to do that. Some of your kids are smiling. Maybe you didn't know it, but they've done it. All right, it's happened. The thing is, that is when you knew it was wrong, but did it anyway, transgression. Iniquity is when you make a lifestyle out of transgression. You just keep repeating it in your life. And by the way, can I tell you this? Once it reaches iniquity, if you're not careful, the more that you allow it to happen, the more numb to it you become. That's why in Romans 1, it says that God abandoned their minds. In Romans 2, it tells us we can't judge them because we're the same. There can be sins that are in your life right now that have become so habitual you don't even know they exist because it's just a natural part of who you are. When I was in 7th and 8th grade, I cussed like a sailor to fit in. That doesn't naturally just go away. At 15, I got a job working with a contractor. I was his labor hand. It was my first job. And if you've ever been in construction, it's not pretty talk that happens on a construction site. And so when you're trying to stop cussing and all you're hearing is cussing, what's in there? Are you with me? All right, and next thing you know, when you get frustrated, those things slide out. It takes some habit and some practice to get away from those things. Here it is, and I want you to get this. Even if it's a sin that you didn't mean to, God can forgive it. If it's a transgression where you went against God's word, he'll forgive it, and his mercy and his grace will love you the same beyond it. If it's iniquity, God has already dealt with it. And so while you're sitting there saying, I'm too dirty to come back to God, God's like, I already gave the antidote. It's as if there's a virus in your life that God has already cured, and all he's doing is standing there with a shot waiting on you to take it. It's a gift that he's willing to give, and it's called Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ forgives all sinners, not just the ones in sin, but transgressions and iniquities too. He was bruised for those. He was pierced for those. And by his stripes, we are healed. And so today, if you're going to start practicing something real in your life, if you're going to become humble, then you've got to realize the sin will keep you from being humble, because the sin will keep you only focused on you. We said it at the beginning. I set you up. That at the center of all sin is self. And you will not love others like you should with known sin allowed in your life. You will not lead others like you should with known sin in your life. You won't be effective like you could be. Understand what he's saying. Hey, all these wild animals that find shade are now without shade. All the world who is eating from this tree now have no food. Not because the tree is gone, but because you lost your influence because you wouldn't deal with your sin. And before he lost his mind, Daniel begged him to give up his sin. And so I wanted to stand here today, and I wanted to teach you to be humble. But in order to be humble, you've got to stop thinking only about yourself. You got to stop this. You got to do it. That's why I am worried constantly, praying and concerned over our music department not becoming what's the most important part of our church. Because anybody can like music. But only someone whose heart is right and humbled can worship. Are you with me? Hey, are we, you said, together we go deeper, further, right? Are we okay? We're saying, hey, it's time to call the church to holiness. And that doesn't mean you're always going to get it right, but it does mean when you get it wrong, you're going to take it to the one who makes it right, and you're going to go the opposite direction. Stop sinning, and here it is, number two, ready? Write it down, here's your list. Stop sinning, do what's right. Anybody else catching on to a trend here? That you can't start something without stopping something. But if you just stop something and don't start something, you'll probably return like a dog to its vomit. Matter of fact, can I give you a word? For any of you that are trying to recover a marriage, restore a life, or find freedom from affliction, which is the pains of your heart, hurts of your past, or addiction, which are the habits of your life. For anybody, understand this. Write this word down. It's the most powerful word outside of Jesus that you'll learn. Replace. Replace. You cannot quit and expect to stay clean unless you've replaced it with something clean. Because the demon that left you will come back with seven stronger and try to trip you up again. Let's talk about something that I've already brought up today, dieting. Have you learned that most times in my life, I have found this to be true, I'll lose a ton of weight, but I'll gain more back when I stop the diet. I'll gain more than I lost. Why? Because the mindset hasn't changed. The life hasn't been replaced with healthy habits. You can ask my wife, other than the diet we tried a year ago, which it was great, our birthdays stumped us. You know, you go out and it's your birthday, right? You've dieted, you've lost 15 pounds. It's your birthday. Mine's the 2nd, hers is the 3rd of April. We're in Asheville, and all of a sudden we pass a shop that you see with your nose before your eyes. You know what I'm talking about? They leave their doors open on purpose. It's like the fudgery at Tanger. You're meaning to go to Kirkland's, but they're making fudge, and they know it. So they open their doors. Why? They're luring you in. How many of you understand? You know, you're like that little... Remember back when cartoons were cartoons and the smells were actually shown, and all of a sudden the cat's nose would go in the air and then just hibernate into there? Hey, that's how Satan is, right? He'll lure your pleasures, not your mind. He wants to ignite your senses, not your reality. And through your senses, he'll mess up your reality. Are you following? If you're in an addiction or you're in a mindset or something that's not working out right now, it's one thing to get right with God. it's even more or equally as important, let's put it at least equal, to not just get right with God, but to start walking with God. Because without the walk, you will return. Are you there? If I'm here late at night with people talking, DJ can testify to this, Rich can testify to this, many of you can. If it's nighttime and it's 9:30, an hour past the service, I will have them take out their phone and show me the time on their phone and will take a picture of them and send it to my wife. She's never asked for that. I never dreamed I would stand here and tell you. But there are boundaries in our lives now because we're walking a direction we want to keep going. And to get there and to stay there, you've got to draw a line in the sand and say, not allowed is allowed. Are you with me? And some of you say, well, I don't want that. I've had people call me. I don't want her knowing my location. Here's my question. Ready? It's deep. It's theological. Why? Why does that matter? Teenagers, listen to me. It's when you don't want me to look in your book bag that I'm going to. I'm going to call your parents and say there's something in there. Because the answer is this. If there's nothing to hide, you wouldn't try. And so we got to get in a point of our lives that we stop trying to hide who we are. You may be the richest person in the room. You may be a governor. You may be on the city council. You may be on the board of directors. And the thought that Satan puts in your mind is, if they find out, what will they do? And I'm telling you this, while that is a scary thought, it's not near as scary as this. If you don't do something, what will happen to you? If you don't change, what's going to happen to your family? If you don't do something, what's going to happen to the people that love you? Matter of fact, that's why I think one of the main weapons Satan loves to use is suicide. Because it doesn't only affect the person that pulls the trigger. It destroys the people that loved the person that pulled the trigger. And they wonder, what was wrong with me? Or how did I do this? The affair does not just affect the marriage. It affects the mindset. And you say, well, I'm going to stop. Great. If we confess he's faithful and just, he'll forgive. That's great, and we know that God will do that. But I'm going to tell you this. The idea of confession is to not just get it out, but it's also for you to get away. To get away. Oh, man. What if we could live in such a way that Satan had no evidence against us? What if we could live in such a way that he couldn't accuse us? What if we could live in such a way that today you could get out of bed? Yes, maybe you're feeling the guilt and shame of what you did yesterday, but you're walking in the freedom of today because everybody knows. And once everybody knows, there's nothing else that can be done with it. And I'm going to tell you this. Everybody in the world may know about your sin, but there's a God who has chosen to forget. And that's all that matters. And you may sit here and say, okay, I'm going to make this change. I'm going to become something. My question now becomes, so what's next? What's the next step? And this is why you need a life group, by the way. This is why you need somebody you can go to that will encourage you to go the same way. I see a lot of people that blame other people when their faith goes south. Well, I'm trying to call everybody and nobody's answering. You've never got on your knees and knock out the ear of heaven. You've never got on your knees and knock out the Holy Spirit's attention. You've never got on your knees and not seen God activate thousands of angels to your defense. You have never. I told a teenager the other day, they said, what do we do when somebody keeps rejecting what we're trying to tell them? Then you keep praying because they can close the ears to your words, but they are powerless to your prayers. They cannot stop what God is going to do after he's going after their hearts. Are you with me today, church? We need a church that comes alive, a church that realizes, hey, it's good to stop sinning and it needs to happen, but we need some people that say, I have decided to give this up, but I'm going to take this up. I'm going to lay down. We talked about it in Ephesians 4. We're going to strip off the old nature, but we have to put on the new one today. Do something different that takes you in the way that God's calling you instead of standing waiting on something to happen. King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked path. Write this down. Maybe you need it or somebody else will need it at some point. Some of the best things that could ever happen to your life is a breakup with Satan. A breakup with the demons that are around you, coming after you. Say, hey, this just isn't working for me. I'm done. Some of the things I hear the most is, I've got this, I'm in control of this, I'm not really addicted. I could stop if I wanted to. How many of you have said it? Yeah? If you could stop, you already would have stopped. If you could change, you already would have changed. It's the fact that you can't stop is why we're having this conversation. Maybe it's time we cut down your tree. Let's leave the roots. Maybe this life that you've lived is such a lie needs to go. But let's leave the roots, because the roots, that's where you get your nutrients. That's where you get your ability to come back. Nebuchadnezzar, for 7 different seasons, you're going to lose your mind, but God will restore you. A break from your past. Some of you need to change the group of people you're running with right now. Some of you, the best thing that could happen to your mind and your obsessive thoughts is to get off social media. By the way, living proof, been off for 2 years. My world did not change. Well, what do you do with your life? I look at people. Real people. I play games. I have more time to read my Bible. Some of you need to maybe change churches. Maybe grace doesn't take you as deep as you need to go. It's hard to say. But I'd rather you be somewhere you're growing than be stuck here. Maybe that ain't the thing you're supposed to say from your pulpit, but maybe that's the thing we should start saying. I'd rather you be reaching God than reaching me. And I'd rather you have a seat at the table in the kingdom of heaven than a seat in a church where you're drying and dying. Maybe some of you need to try a life group. Some of you men need to go on this trip. I know there's somebody in this auditorium. I know what it's like. I don't want to sleep in the same hotel room as another guy. I get it. I want my privacy. I get it. We can make that happen. We can do something. For some reason, guys, we're good to fight and wrestle and watch a game together, but you ask us to spend intimate time with each other, we're out. Am I right? Like you want to see inside of me? Who are you? You want to talk about my feelings? My voice gets squeaky. But if you keep doing the same thing you've always been doing, you're going to get the same results you've always had. And if you keep running with the same crowd, you're going to have the same feelings, the same emotions, and the same advisors. You say, I need something different in my life. Then stop sin and break from your past. Do what's right. I'm going to say it. He gives a 4th thing. Serve. Serve. Look at that last sentence. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. How do I be humble? Stop being so selfish that you live in sin. Start doing. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Break from your past. Break. What does Timothy tell us? Flee youthful lust. Flee. I'll never forget the quote. Joseph lost his coat, but he never lost his character. Because he ran. Some of you, it would be good for you to run away from some of the things and influences in your life. But you know what you need to do? You need to get a heartbeat for others. The best investment system you could ever have in your life is to be a giver. It's the best. God never lets that stop. God blesses the giver. Did you know that? You know why God can bless the giver? Because he knows that giver will give. I mean, Howard and Sandy left jobs to care for foster children. Left jobs. Good job. Sandy, you were with your job how long? 11 years. Are you broke? And it's like often we see them with new kids. They've really become an adoption agency more than a foster home. Yeah, because God blesses the giver. He will never leave his seed begging bread. All right, now I'm going to tell you this right now. You start working with people that are broken and you'll realize how blessed you already are. Some of you marriages, if you would start helping marriages that are struggling, you would realize how good you've got it and that the grass isn't greener on the other side. That good-looking guy is still a jerk. Just like the husband that you can train. You have been training, let's be honest. Every one of us are in training. We know it. We're smarter than you think. We're just too scared to admit it. Maybe that job you have is going to give you more opportunities than that quit that's in your mind. I'm going to pick up with verse number 28 next week. If God allows us. We need a humble generation of believers. I feel like that message is raining for some of us in this place today. Some of us watching online. Maybe your name's not Nebuchadnezzar, but maybe we could fill in the blank and say, if you would just stop this and do this, then maybe you could continue to prosper without going through what you will go through if you don't humble yourself before God. In just a few verses, Nebuchadnezzar is walking through his kingdom and saying, look at what I built and look at what I've done. And the next thing you know, he's lost it all. The greatest lesson I could ever teach you from this pulpit, I know this is more of your teaching sermon than your revival sermon, is this. You don't have to lose to learn. You can learn with what you have without having to go through a trial to gain the education. But most of us are so stubborn, we have to learn it the hard way. And most of the time, God has to remove something or bring us to our knees before we can learn to get up. You don't have to do it that way. You can make decisions in your heart and trust in what God has said and live your life right now. And not only spare your life the pain, but think about the seven seasons where a kingdom had no king. What did it do to them? And when we're humble, we realize that the choices we make affect the people we love. Right choices, what kind of effect? A good one. Bad choices, hurtful ones. And being humble means there's going to be times, Garrett, that I want to do something, but I'm not going to. Because I love you enough to say no. You're saying, well, you should love yourself enough. Have you learned that sometimes you need another motivator? Because you're not strong enough to motivate on your own? And so my prayer is that this week, maybe in your life, you'll do some evaluation. What sin needs to stop? What habit needs to start? What do you need to break away from? And what is it that you can do? How can you help and how can you serve? One of the main ministries I'd love to see grow, we have three this year that I feel like God's really calling us to. Life groups and getting connected in community, small groups, different things. Recovery and restoration ministries to where we're getting people free and healed. Our food pantry and resource center. I'd love to see people tutoring other kids. I mean, let's help our kids get educations and let's get some tutors. Some of you are super smart. Let's get some nutrition coaches. Let's get financial counselors that'll not just come in and say, here's groceries for the next week of your life, but here's groceries and here's how we can budget and here's how we can get you on your feet. Let's get career counselors that teach people how to do resumes and get people back up. Let's stop leaving it up to the people who don't want the people to think and let's give people ability to think so that they can rise on their own. You know what that's? That's being merciful to the poor. Somebody said it this way, Jimmy, this morning, and I'll close with a statement. The poor is not necessarily the people that have nothing. It's the people that have less than what you have. And in an area of life, you have something that somebody else needs. I may have a fat wallet, and I don't, but could have a fat wallet and emotionally be bankrupt. Be merciful to the poor. That's what church was designed to be, by the way. And if we're not that, we're just a glorified social club doing nothing. I don't know about you. I don't want to be in a social club. I'm not really socially acceptable. I'm awkward. I want to be in a place that cares about people. And in order to do that, we have to be humble. So bow your heads, close your eyes. Same at home. How many of you would admit with me that your needs were the main thought and focus of your life this week? I'll raise my hand to that. But how many of you have a desire in your heart for God to use you to impact somebody else greatly? Would you slip your hand up? That should be most, if not all. And we've got to get to a place of humility. Because everything you have, God gave you. Let's just put it that way. And everything you've done, you know, you didn't come this far on your own. God got you here. Richie, I think of you and Ashley and Ethan and now baby, right? Just seeing what God has done in y'all's life for the past 5 years is just incredible. Y'all don't know it, but Richie can hit a softball farther than most people can fly an airplane. But to see now this shape of a family that God's given and the impact and the influence y'all have, it's so cool. But I think y'all would even admit, you didn't get here without God, did you? To stand here and to be able to preach to you today, I didn't get back here without God. It's nothing on my own. Some of you have been clean and restored for years. You didn't do that. God did a work in you. Anybody else say amen to the fact that you have way more than you deserve today? Humble yourself and realize, don't get arrogant enough to think you did this. God did this, and if he did it for you, he can do it through you, and he wants to for somebody else. And we need a generation of believers that stand up and say, like the old hymn, have your way, God. Have your way. You're the potter. We're the clay. Mold me and shape me after your will while I am waiting. Tender and still. We need some people to humble themselves and say, okay, God, I don't want to live the rest of my life so stressed out when you intended for me to live a life full of meaning and power. So help me see others like you. Help me to remember where you brought me from. So that you don't have to tear down the tree, but instead others be fed through what you have done in this tree. And you will know them by their fruits. Stand with me. Grab somebody's hand. Let's close in a word of prayer. We'll say goodbye to you online.